I hope you've appreciated as much as I have the great message that Paul has been bringing through this letter of Colossians about Jesus. Of course, all of the Bible's about Jesus, but he's really lifted up the fact that by the power of the cross and by the power of the resurrection, we've entered into this new life with him. And you'll notice in chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And basically his argument in this short letter is that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, who rules over the universe, who was present at the creation, and who is forever to be glorified among the people of God in eternity. And it's a massive claim that he's making about Jesus. Talk about subjective and objective claims. Paul is off the charts here with an incredible claim about Jesus Christ. And what we're now looking at in the back end of chapter 3 is Paul's application of that claim. If Jesus is head of everything, it means he's the head of your life. And he's the leader even of your marriage. And he's the leader even of your family. And those are the themes that we're looking at in chapter 3. Of course, there's a priority, isn't there? The priority that he first emphasizes is to have a relationship with God. And that's been his primary emphasis. But then he's also made the case that we're connected to one another. You see, at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, notice that. If then you have been risen with Christ, seek the things that are above. This is a communal relationship with him. And then, of course, the next priority, chapter 3, verse 18, he begins talking about marriage, and some will marry and some won't marry, but whoever is married is under Christ in that marriage. And our focus today is on chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 for those that have been given the gift of children. Paul's words, Colossians 3, verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Lord, we are asking you now, as the author of this great book, as the writer of Holy Scripture, to open our hearts and minds to hear this word. Those of us that are parents especially need to hear it, but all of us, even who are childless, need to realize that we're in your family and we're in relationship with you. So give us your spirit. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. I believe the greatest gift that you can give to your children is your relationship with Jesus Christ. If children see a mom and a dad walking with God, loving him faithfully, there's no greater eternal gift that you can give to them. But on the earthly sphere, the greatest gift that you could give to your children is your love for your spouse. That is, you love your spouse and live in faithfulness to that spouse, you're showing them the model of the faithful love of God. And so by our heart for God, as Jesus said, love God with all your heart. Loving your neighbor and your primary neighbor in marriage is the one you've promised to spend your life with. And so I have 3 points to show from our short text this morning. First of all, consider the place of blessing. What place is that? Well, you can see that this is a letter written to people in a church. In a church in a city called Colossae. Do you know there's only one example of a person who is not in a church in the New Testament who is following God. And that's the thief on the cross. He didn't have time to show up on the next Sabbath day. But everywhere else throughout the New Testament, those that are in relationship with God are in a church. That is God's primary place of blessing. It's not an extracurricular event, but it's a foundational event. Even what we're looking at here, Paul is assuming if you're a Christian in Colossae, you're hearing these words taught because Paul wrote the letter to the church in Colossae. And isn't it interesting that here in chapter 3, verse 20, Paul assumes that even the children are in the church. He doesn't say, hey, mom and dad, when you go home, I have a message for your kids. No, you look at it. Chapter 3, verse 20, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Paul instructs them like they matter, like they can think, like they're responsible, like they're accountable, like they're important. He doesn't say, you know, later on when you can think and you make some important emphasis, he says, no, you who are young are as vital to the work of God as those who are old. Now, obviously, there's different learning styles, there's different mental abilities, there's different attention spans. One of the reasons we have the children learning the Bible in another setting now is because they can't keep up with this old man who's probably going to bore them to death. And you've learned the art of sleeping with your eyes open, so there's no problem for you. But kids don't know that. So the different levels of attention, of course, need to be accommodated. But the foundational curriculum of the Bible is the same. And Paul is expecting that these children will hear the word of God and know it and grow through the knowledge of Christ in the scriptures. And so the place of blessing is the church. It's the place where they need to be. And it's always a challenge, isn't it, to figure out how do you serve the kids? Praise God for Dustin leading the kids today. But we've been in international churches for the last 25 years or so, and we've had people from more than 100 countries in our congregations where we've been serving. And we had a youth children's program. It was for newborns all the way up till about 10 or 11. And we emphasized quite a lot on the scriptures and had some great teachers with that. But by the time they got the age of 10 or 11, we had them in a special class called How to Listen to a Sermon. And if I wasn't preaching on that Sunday, I'd help them with that class and some of our other preachers. And we would take several months with them. And they'd come in for a while and listen and take notes. But you know what? We found that at the age of 11 or the age of 12, those kids were more engaged with the sermon than most of the adults were. And so the hearing of the word, the growing of the word, that is so important. That's why I'm really hoping some of your kids go to Molokai this summer to really get grounded and learn from Child Evangelism Fellowship more about the word. So the place of blessing is, first of all, the church. But of course, even more importantly, the place of blessing is in the Lord. And look at that verse again, chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey, for this pleases the Lord. The way that Paul writes to this children is they're believing in the Lord. He's not saying, oh, you know, when they get old and you know, they can be more mature, then they can believe. No, Paul's assumption is that even these youngest ones are believing in the Lord. And he holds them to that responsibility. He says, now, children, you should be obeying because you want to please the Lord. And so their relationship with God is primary. It's not just a matter of filling up a pew at a church,
but rather it's a relationship with God. The Bible says God does not show favoritism. It's interesting, when Jesus is at the temple in Jerusalem in Holy Week, remember? The religious leaders by this time were so angry, they're ready to crucify him, which they did on Friday. But the Bible in Matthew says, the children were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they said to Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?" And so even in the court of the temple itself, it was the children leading the praises of our Lord, who would soon go to the cross for them. And so children are related to like other believers. And children need to do what adults need to do when they misbehave: repent and make things right with neighbor or with God, and read the Word of God and pray and be restored and reconciled. The path of blessing is the path of being pono with others, of making things right with God. And Paul assumes that if these kids are a part of the family of God, they will make things right just like mom and dad need to make things right. The second thing we see in this text, I think, is the pathway of blessing. And as I was preparing this, I thought about our church minister, I was a director of a seminary and pastoring in Kazakhstan. And Kazakhstan, you realize, had been part of the USSR, the Soviet Union. And then the perestroika, they call it the falling down of the USSR, so they became an independent country. And many of the Kazakh people are Muslim people. And when in the early 90s this opening up to the West happened and they became an independent nation, thousands of Kazakh Muslims came to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, it was one of the greatest movements of Muslim people to believing in Jesus so far in church history. And interesting, we were sort of riding this wave and seeing God working, but something characteristic was, as soon as they believed, the first thing many of them do would be quit their job. Why? Well, they were so excited, they didn't want to work 9 to 5 anymore. They wanted to make their whole existence to tell others about Jesus. And so in that sense, it's really exciting how dynamic they just wanted to get out there. For decades, the Soviets had been oppressing them, that there is no God, they're atheistic. And then for their whole life, Islam had been oppressing them. There is no God but Allah. But now they're set free in Jesus. Well, there's a little problem. You got to eat. And Kazakhs were forming churches that had all kinds of exciting ministry and believers, but filled mostly with unemployed people. That can only last so long if you want to keep those fans running. And so the reality is that we had to teach them, and many were involved in this, that the natural Christian life that we're living is the life that we're already in. God isn't saying if you get saved, you have to quit your job or leave your wife or move out of your house, but rather you continue in that relationship with you're in, whether it's your job or your home or your family, and you're now his ambassador. You're now that man or woman who is called to live life for him as his witness. And that's when really the movement of the gospel among Kazakhs got traction, because people could see the teachers in the schools who were living out their faith. They could see the people in government jobs who were living out their faith. They could see the day-to-day life of believers in their neighborhood who were making a difference for Christ. And I say all that because you'll notice what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 20 is, children, there's only one command here. Obey your parents. It's just a blanket command. And what he's basically saying is, if you want to obey God, then the first step in obeying God is obeying where you live. And where do they live? Well, most of them live with parents. The word children here literally means children. Not young people, not young adults, but the word is literally children. And it's similar to the commandment that is given by Moses. In the Ten Commandments, you have the two tables of the law. Commandments 1 through 4 focus on God. You know the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other God before me. You shall not take the name of God in vain. You shall not make an idol of God. And you shall keep the Sabbath day. Those are the commandments that focus on our relationship with God. And the second part of the commandment focuses on our relationship with people. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't be a false witness. Don't covet. And so love God and love your neighbor is really what the Ten Commandments are saying. But what about that one in the middle? Number 5. Honor your father and mother. You realize how that's the reflection of the children's relationship to God and relationship to neighbor. And the reason that Moses puts that, I think, in the center, or God by the Holy Spirit puts that commandment in the center, is that that is the hinge in which the whole relationship of children will turn. If a child is in right relationship with parent and neighbor, they'll be in right relationship with God. And so the key is the parent as the link, because if a parent doesn't represent God to their children, the kids will never find out about God. And we see that happening, don't we? Do you tell, I ask parents when I, you know, do you bring your kid to church? Oh no, I will go, you know. Well, once you have set that firewall between God and your children, then that kid will grow up atheistic. That kid will grow up not knowing anything about God. And so the goal of a Christian faith is to pass the baton from one generation to the next. We're not going to be here forever. You probably figured that out. And we need to be faithful in handing that baton to the next generation. So the rule of the path of blessing is simply to be the men and women, children, girls, boys, in the place where God put us, living our life out for Him. And that's the assumption, I think, that Paul is making to this Colossian Christians as they live out their life. When Jesus calls a little child and has him stand among them, he said, I'll tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus is not saying that we need to be childish, but he is saying we need to be humbly trusting like this child. Like the Bible says, or like the hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In that relationship of knowing God and following Him where we should be. Let me just say one more thing about that positioning. You know, there are two words, aren't there? Honor your father and mother, and that's the commandment. And then Paul says, obey. How do you fit that together? Well, obedience is the responsibility of a child when they're under the authority and provision of their parent. In other words, when their roof is over your head and their food is on your table, then obedience is your responsibility as the child under that authority. And that ends when you've moved out and when you've established your own line. The rule of obey parent does not last for a lifetime. It's that season of dependency. But honor lasts for a lifetime. Honor is the responsibility that a person has to their mom and dad, even after they're dead. You would still honor them and show appreciation that for whatever faults they may have had, at least they brought you into this world. And there's something that you can at least say, thank God for that particular person. Then the third point of this three-point sermon, we've seen, first of all, the place of blessing, which is in the church and in the Lord. We've seen, secondly, the path of blessing, which is obey where you are. And the third point is the power used to bless. Look at verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, Paul focuses the responsibility of the family on the father, because the Bible says the head of the family and the head of the church is supposed to be a man. That's just God's design. It wasn't because men are better or worse or superior, but in creation order, that's what God has structured. But the sad reality is it's pretty hard to find good examples of men who are doing what they should be doing, even in the Bible. King David was a great leader, but a terrible father. The high priest Eli, his sons were so wicked, the nation almost divided. Jacob, who had 12 sons, and basically every one of them was dysfunctional. And so to find a family in the Bible that is following God is a pretty rare thing. We put a little hope in Joseph, the father of Jesus, we hope, but I mean the earthly father of Jesus, but he seems to have died young, we don't know. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. And I think he's speaking to most of us. And so that issue of fathers not being the men they should be and the reality of the context. Remember, the first thing you need to do when you open the Bible is ask yourself, who is writing it and who is receiving it? The Apostle Paul is writing these words to people in the first century Roman world in a city called Colossae, which is now in what we know as Turkey. But the Roman world was a tough place for kids. Have you ever heard of the Latin law, patria potestas? Patria potestas in Latin means the power of the father. And under Roman law, the power of the father was absolute. If you wanted to take your kid and put a chain around him and make him work out in the field for the rest of his life, no problem. If you wanted to take your kid and kill him, no problem. The power of the father in Roman law was a scary thing indeed. And it was, of course, abused. And it was misused, and kids were harshly treated. They found a letter that a Roman soldier wrote in the first century to his wife, and he wrote from the field saying, if, good luck to you, you have a child, and it's a boy, let it live. If it's a girl, throw it out. That's the patria potestas in the Roman world into which Paul writes this letter. And that's why it doesn't surprise us to see these words that Paul gives to the father. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. You know, one thing, I've been reading this book, it's called The Air We Breathe. It says, for how we all came to believe in freedom, kindness, progress, and equality. Those are the buzzwords, aren't they? Freedom, kindness, progress, and equality. This author is showing that none of that would be in our world today if it wasn't for the gospel. The Romans didn't have freedom, kindness, equality, and progress. The Greeks, the Chinese, it was the word of Jesus Christ. And so if you want to have a debate with somebody about the influence of the Christian faith, it's really through the gospel that children's rights, human rights, women's rights have all entered in. And of course, the best way to change a culture is to change the family, isn't it? Because if you change the family, you will ultimately change the culture. And isn't it interesting in the world we live in that the family is the point of the spear of the dark attack that we're under? Abortion. People are trying to stop the kids even before they come into the culture. Changing gender, changing ideology. You know, one way or another, the family is under attack, all the way from abortion to suicide. The whole spectrum of life is constantly being challenged. And so the gospel needs to be trained and understood and passed on. If we don't have the gospel to hand off to the kids, they're certainly not going to learn it in their schools. And so Paul is saying in verse 21, do not provoke fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And I don't know about you, but I've seen this to my shame, even in my own family. My kids aren't here to tell you how bad of a father I have been, but I have not been a very good father many times. And it's so easy to be taking advantage of people, and the little ones especially. Listen to this quote. Strong fathers sometimes bemoan the fact that their children are so lacking in self-confidence. When they use their strength to crush and undermine them. Can I read that again? Strong fathers sometimes bemoan the fact that their children are so lacking in self-confidence. When the father uses his strength to crush and undermine his children. And don't we see that? Don't we see that? Sadly, I've seen it in my life on my own sons. And I think when Paul says here, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged, one of the greatest pains that we can inflict on our kids is hypocrisy. Do the kids know that they don't have a perfect father? Well, if they don't, it won't take them long to figure it out. But what they hopefully will see is that they have a consistent father. But how many times have fathers, including this one, said, control yourself! When I'm out of control, when I should be modeling to them, you know, behave! When I'm not even behaving myself. So the inconsistency, the hypocrisy in my life is received much louder by the child than anything. And so when they grow up thinking, Dad doesn't walk the talk. Dad can preach a good sermon, but Dad can't live a good sermon. And see, that's where the discouragement comes in. The emptiness. I don't believe the child is expecting Dad to be a perfect dad, but I would hope that they would see an honest dad, a humble dad, somebody who is admitting, you know, I'm the most out of control person ever. So how in the world can this little one think they can get themselves in control? If God doesn't control me, then there's no hope for anything. So I need to get under control in order for someone else to know how to live their life. And I think the heartbreak of a lot of kids is that their parents talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They don't see them living out what they're supposed to be living out. Let me read another quote. To be a good parent, we must have a solid understanding of our relationship with our Heavenly Father for a model and for security. Our Father is the Lord. We're not bound to the patterns of our earthly parents. Our greatest failings as parents usually result from insecurities. The things that embarrass me or make me look bad are the most likely to make me mad. I too easily discipline out of a concern for me rather than out of a primary concern for my children's welfare. My wife often struggles to discipline because of the fear that a child will feel badly toward her or reject her love. Anxious parents do not make good parents. Our security in our relationship with God frees us to parent for our child's good rather than for our own, giving to them our security rather than taking it from them. And now I want you to turn to that passage in Deuteronomy 6 for just a moment on page 151 of the Black Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Verse 6, Deuteronomy 6, 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. These are very important verses for the people of Israel. If the coronation of Charles III yesterday, I don't know if you saw that, but they would be reading the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That phrase in chapter 6, verse 4. That's the national anthem of Israel. That's the pledge of allegiance. That's the statement of faith. That's their creed of who is their God. And Moses starts with that. And all of the nation was under that. But then notice, it's not just a matter of hearing the truth. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with your whole being, with all that you are. And so here's the catch, isn't it? Many times people hear the truth, but it's all in hearing. Moses doesn't want you to stop there. He says, hear it and now love it. Go from that objective reality of the truth of God to that subjective experience that you now love this God. You, with everything in you, you love him. And then verse 6, he says, these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You see how important that is? The words on your heart. That's so critical for your life, my friends. Yes, you should read your Bible. Yes, you should be in church, you know, all these good things that we're doing. But it's not just, oh yeah, I learned that. No, it should grip you. It should be deeply a part of you. It should be your breath. That this word of this God is in your heart. So he's passionately wanting them to know this God. And when that's the case, that the word is not just intellectual, but also experiential, then there'll be a connection. You won't just say to your kid, you know, do as I say, not do as I do. Now, that's not going to go very far. But you'll be walking the walk and talking the talk. Howard Hendricks says, children are not looking for perfect parents, but they're looking for honest parents. And an honest, progressing parent is a highly infectious person. And so the parent, of course, verse 7, wants to help the child walk with God. And how do you do that? Well, I would say in America, the number one method of child training in faith is isolation. Don't look at that. Don't go there. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Can't see this. No, turn that off. Turn that off. Don't talk about that. Isolation. So we create a bubble around them. You can't look at that. You can't do this. You don't. Oh, no. That's bad. That's bad. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go there. You know what isolation does? Creates a great appetite for all that stuff you're not supposed to do. And when the kid gets onto their own feet and can bust out of your prison, the first thing they're going to do is check out all that exciting stuff that you've been keeping from them their whole life. We saw this in Beijing. We had several hundred students coming to our church from all over the world. And I had a lot of them would come to me on the first Sunday, Pastor, can I take a picture with you? And they take a picture, and they take a picture of them holding the church bulletin, and they'd send it home, Mom, I found a church. And then you know when I would see some of those kids again? At the very end of the school year, when we gave presents to the graduates, they'd be, hey, Pastor, how's it? Where had they been? Well, we were in this student area with bars and nightclubs and all kinds of stuff. And those kids who had been in isolation in their good Christian family got to the bright lights of Beijing, and boy, did they have a great year learning about all that stuff. But of course, at the end, they were back. Can I get that picture with you, Pastor? Here I am in church. Thanks for the present. See ya. And isolation, of course it works great when your kids are small, but isolation is not the strategy. Look at verse 7. The strategy of verse 7 is inoculation. You shall teach them diligently to your children the words of God. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You see, this was a message given to the people of God who had just come out of Egypt through the Red Sea, were now going to walk through the wilderness, and then they were going to enter into the land of Canaan. These people had no opportunity to create an isolation bubble for their kids. Whatever evil was going on in Egypt, in the wilderness, in Canaan, those kids were going to see it big time. So there is no way that they could create the bubble for the kid to be in as they're in a spiritual cocoon for the rest of their life. No, the other option is, hey, it is what it is, kid. Here's one way of living. Here's another way of living. And they got it all. But what does Moses tell the parent to do? Use those opportunities as points of contact to apply the word of God to the life of the child. I remember back in the day when I'd be watching TV, usually sports, with my kids, and the commercial would come on. And of course, the commercial, you know, half the time was a pretty girl or there's something. And I'd hit the mute button. And I'd say, now, hey, we just got told that if we use this toothpaste, we're going to get a girl like that. Is that true? And my boys would say, nah, it's not the toothpaste. Or you hit the mute button and you say, if you get this sports car, your life will be changed, or whatever it is they're advertising. So you're taking the moment in life right then. And by the way, their attention span is only about 10 seconds anyway, unless you can hear something. And, you in that moment of life, when you're sitting down, when you're getting up, when you're walking along, when you lie down at night, you take those teachable moments of inoculation. And that's the point in which you bring the Word of God into their life. And compare and be honest. Some of those people in Canaan look more happy than those people in the church. They seem to be having a whole lot more fun than those people in the church. You know, the people around us, they've got their own life. Maybe their life is better. You've got to think with them, help them process to understand. So isolation does not work. It might work when they're a little kid, but the first thing they'll do when they can is get over that wall. And we've seen that with many of our kids, our own kids, and the kids that we've been a part of. And so let me just close with an encouraging story of a guy named Luke Short. You ever heard of Luke Short? He was a farmer in New England. He was born in England, and then he came to New England in around the 1700s. And on his 100th birthday, Luke Short began to think, what's going to happen to me when I die? Good time to think about that. And as he reflected on his life, all of a sudden he remembered a sermon that he had heard in England when he was 15 years old by a Puritan named John Flavel. So 85 years later, Luke Short sitting out on his cornfield in New England thinking about a sermon from John Flavel. And that word from God began working in him so much so that on his 103rd birthday, he received Jesus Christ. And on his tombstone, you can see it in New England, here lies a babe in grace, aged 3 years, who died according to nature, aged 106. So at 103, Luke Short received salvation and lived 3 more years in his life. Why do I say that? Because God is playing the long game. Have I made mistakes? Too many to count. I imagine maybe one or two of you have made a mistake. But God is playing the long game. God is not finished. As long as there's breath, there's hope. And if the Word of God could be stirred up in the heart of Luke Short, 85 years after Flavel preached it an ocean away, then God can take whatever you've tried to impart in your kids, even with all our inconsistencies, and bring it to life. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, the promise is for you and to your children and to all who are far off, to as many as the Lord our God will call. May God save our families. Father in heaven, we thank you for your faithfulness, that you are the Savior, that you are the perfect one. Surely we've failed in many ways, and we pray that you will forgive us for our many failures, but you will have mercy upon our kids who we have shaped, just all, I don't know how much we've messed up our kids, but I think we've messed them up pretty good. But Lord, you are the Redeemer, you are the Healer, you are the Restorer, you are the one who makes a new creation. The old can pass away and the new can come. And that is our prayer, Lord Jesus, not because we are good or not because we are worthy, but because you are merciful and you're gracious. So God, hear our prayer for our kids, for our grandkids, for our loved ones. Help us to live the life of obedience and of blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.